in verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you bless through the Holy Spirit of God the teaching and preaching of it this morning, Lord, as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence. And I pray, dear Lord, that you help us to have our minds and our hearts focused in attention upon thee and thy word, not to be distracted by the things of the flesh or the world. And pray, dear Lord, that you rebuke any unclean spirit that might try to hinder or steal the word from entering into good, rich ground in our hearts, Lord. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, and that we would bring forth fruit that remains as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, to suffer and pay for our sins, Lord, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Lord, none of us deserved it. We all rightly deserve to be in hell under your wrath forever. But we thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for Christ's great obedience to thee, Lord. And we rejoice in thy salvation, and we thank you for the assurance that we have through the Word of God. Pray that you bless now, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right, Matthew 7:13, we just read it. Enter ye in at the strait gate. And sometimes you hear people misquote Scripture so much that if you're not careful, you end up mistaking that as correct when it's incorrect. And we hear of walking the straight and narrow way, but that's not in the Bible. He says enter. There's nothing about walking the straight and narrow way. You have verses that talk about walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, walking circumspectly, but none of it says walk a straight and narrow way. That's, like I said, that's a paraphrase of it, but sometimes that, even though people may mean well, you have to go by the book. Amen? There's a lot of verses like that, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, you know, those kind of things. And you know, it's amazing how much gets attributed to God's word when actually in truth it's not in there. Take also a look at Luke chapter 13, verse 24, which is the companion verse to these two. Luke 13, verse 24. And of course, sometimes we miss the truth of Scripture by not properly defining the words that are used. The word straight here is not the same as the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, which is the opposite of crooked. The word straight here means narrow. And that's why the Bible has its own built-in dictionary. If you were wondering what straight meant, all you had to do was look at the next couple words, straight and narrow. It's two words describing the same quality or condition. Look at Luke 13, verse 24. I'm in chapter 11. Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. All right, that goes along with, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You enter into the kingdom of God when you get saved, when you get born again. And he says here, you strive to enter in at the strait gate. The reason why it's straight and narrow is because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. If you don't come through that way, you're a thief and a robber, and you get cast out. So the straightness is connected with the narrowness of it. Look at Job 36. Job 36, verse 16. Job 36:16. Now, while we wait for you to get there, I'll say this. You know, the majority is always wrong. They were wrong in Noah's day. Only eight souls got saved. The rest of them drowned. That mean God's a failure? No, it means man's a failure. It doesn't mean the devil's a success. It doesn't mean God's a failure. It means man is a failure. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he made a way for everyone to be saved. Christ shed his blood for everybody. He died for every man. There's not just a select few that he died for. He paid the price for the whole creation, even nature, even the devil. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He took all the sin, all the wrath, all of it, and he paid the price in full, knowing that only a few were going to get saved. And when you say a few comparatively, the majority is always wrong as far as mankind is concerned. Once again, that's the failure, chalked that up to man, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you're saved, you're in a minority. And thank God you got saved. Thank God you heard the truth. Thank God the Holy Spirit worked upon you and you trusted Christ as your Savior. There's a lot of people that hear the truth and the Holy Spirit works on them and they put it off, or they ignore it, or they reject it. And eventually they stop hearing that voice, they stop hearing that call, and eventually they die without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they end up in hell. If you're saved, you're a minority, and then if you're a Bible-believing Christian on top of that, you're a minority of minorities. He's not everybody that's saved believes the book and knows the right book, and you knowing it and you having it, boy, you ought to rejoice. We might seem small in number, but there are millions of Christians just like you that know Christ and know his word and love him and are witnesses. The Lord's got us all spread out, so we'll do something, amen. If we were all together in one place, we'd be so busy fellowshipping and having a good time that we just let the world go to hell. But the Lord has us spread out. You know, Elijah says to God, I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one. And the Lord says, I've got 7,000 knees in Israel that haven't bowed to Baal and haven't kissed him. And I'm sure Elijah's thinking, well, where are they at? You know, we just had this big contest, and it was me against 400 prophets of Baal, and everybody kept their mouth shut when I preached at them. The people answered not a word. They kept it real safe, you know, pled the Fifth Amendment. And we're not the majority, but there's more of us out there than you might realize. And the Lord has his people in the place where he wants them, and they're supposed to be witnesses and lights where they are, and so are you here. But when you got saved, you didn't get saved through Mary, you didn't get saved through a church, you didn't get saved by your own works, you got saved one way, and we all got saved that same way. Not through baptism, not through works, not through church membership, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And that's how you get saved, and if you don't get saved that way, you don't get saved. And you can pray till you're blue in the face, but unless you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, ask him to be your Savior, believing the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. He makes sure to put that phrase in there, because there's all kind of weird gospels out there that aren't according to this. As long as it's according to this, you got it. Amen? And you're a minority. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? Once again, it's not God's fault. If he got his way, everybody gets saved. But he doesn't enforce his way upon mankind. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not, Jeremiah says. God doesn't force his love and his care upon anybody. He gives you the opportunity to receive it or reject it. And it's that way in prayer. Your prayer is not, God, do this and do that. It's, God, give you permission to do your will in this situation. It's asking God to do what he wants, not what we want. What we want is not always the best, amen? But what he wants is always the best. But he's not going to intervene, he's not going to interfere in something that's not his business. You have to ask him to make it his business. When Christ is on earth, a man came up to him one time and he said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Christ said, man, who made me a judge over you? This isn't what I'm sent to do. So you have to discern what God's will and pray for it. And if you think it's not God's will, then you can at least reason with the Lord like Abraham did and say, God, would you consider including this in your will? And maybe he'll do that. You know, the Lord's not unreasonable. And He cares for us more than anybody, or more than you care for yourself. Amen. But as far as this straight way goes, look at Job 36, verse 16. Even so would he have removed thee out of the straight into a broad place. So a broad place, you got plenty of elbow room. But a straight place, you're constricted. It's narrow. See that? Look at 1 Samuel 13. People, the saying is, it's between a rock and a hard place. It's finding yourself in a place which restricts your liberty and movement. And it can be a distressing experience sometimes. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 6. 1 Samuel 13, 6. One thing you can thank God about, though, is when you find yourself in a straight place, the options are limited. And that's the Lord bringing you to a place where you're going to have to make a choice eventually, and you're going to have to follow Him or do your own will. Well, when you're in a straight place, it makes that a lot easier than if you're in a broad place with many options. So if you find yourself in a straight place, it can be distressing, but you want to follow David's example and always put yourself on God's mercies instead of men. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. All right, so they're in a strait. They're in a narrow place, and the people were distressed because of it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to be in a place like that in your life. But you have to claim the promises of God and know that God's working in that situation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And don't let some pious person talk you out of that promise. That's promises for you if you're saved. So, well, I don't know if I love God. The new man inside of you loves God. Your feelings, your emotions may vacillate. They always do. Everybody's does. But the new man on the inside loves God. And God's promise that He which hath begun a good work in you will finish it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? You don't have to worry about God forsaking you or leaving you. You know, some Christians think, well, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I've grieved Him so much, He's left me. That's foolish talk. That's devil talk. The Lord says, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Prodigal sons, the prodigal son was in the far country, but when he was gone, you know where his dad was? He was out on the porch looking. And when he saw his son a great way off, he ran and had compassion on him and said, you know the story. So the Lord is not some hard, austere taskmaster. He's a loving, caring Father, and He wants the best for you. Amen. And He knows the best for you is in His will. And sometimes, like sheep, we have to be herded to a narrow, straight place so that God can get our attention and say, you see me? You see me? Right here. Okay? Because we're like, oh, look, a squirrel, you know? I'm glad to know I'm not the only one like that. Amen? Look at Jeremiah 19, verse 9. Jeremiah 19, 9. Jeremiah 19:9. It can be a distressing experience. Look at Jeremiah 19, verse 9. It says, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, where their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. This is cannibalism in the tribulation, literal cannibalism. It happened in the past. It'll happen in the future. Thank God we won't be here. Amen. But these people are going to be in a rock between a rock and a hard place. They're going to be in a place where it's either you eat your children or you eat your friend or you die of starvation. No man can buy or sell unless he takes the mark. And so those people are going to have to, they'll resort to that, or they'll trust God to take care of them and give them their daily bread, like Psalm 23 and what's often called the Lord's Prayer is a tribulation saint's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If you pray that, the Lord will say, hey, go get a job. If any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But those people can't work. They can't get a job. They don't have any money. And they have to ask God to supply their daily bread, and He does, miraculously. All right? But you can see in this situation, these people are in a strait. Their enemies have got them between a rock and a hard place. Their choices are limited. And it can be distressing. I mean, I don't see if it can get any more distressing than resorting to cannibalism. You often hear of someone in dire straits, and it's a desperate situation that they're in. All right, it can be a crowded experience sometimes. You don't always go through straight, narrow way, enter a straight, narrow way by yourself. Look at 2 Kings 6. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets, I'll wait a second. 2 Kings 6, verse 1. Verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now this place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. What are they saying? It's saying it's too crowded. No Lebensraum, as the Germans say. No elbow room. No living room. And sometimes it's a crowded experience. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes you think you're the only one facing a hard situation where you're pressed beyond measure. You have to remember, it's a common experience for everybody. Old, young, spiritual, carnal, if you're saved, there are going to be times where you're going to go through a straight place in your life. Pressure. Narrow. Not a lot of options. When you do that, remember the Lord doesn't forsake you, and remember that your brethren have gone through it as well. And many times those who have gone through something similar can be a blessing to you by giving you a testimony and edifying you and strengthening your faith to keep on going, and eventually you'll get out of that situation. You know, Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. He was an innocent man. He's praying, and when they pass that stupid law, like governments always do, they pass a lot of stupid laws. You know, there's a law in somewhere, some city in California, that made it illegal to detonate a nuclear device within the city limits. You know, that's a pretty dumb law. I mean, you know, what was the thinking behind that? You know? But anyway, so they passed this dumb law that nobody can pray for, 3 days to any god except for the king. And the king, in a moment of distraction, signs the thing. And Daniel didn't just start praying when that thing got passed. He just did as he had aforetime. He just kept on praying. Well, they threw him in a lion's den. And, those lions, they're not little circus lions. They're not tame. They're down there. They're hungry, man. They're roaring. And Daniel thought, and so did the king. He thought, well, about to see the Lord in a little bit. And he got thrown down there, and the Lord sent an angel and stopped the mouth of those lions. And Daniel got him some rest that night. And what Daniel had to realize is, if I'm not dead yet, it must mean that God's going to get me out of here. Because when they threw the people that accused Daniel into that cave, into that den, the lions ate them before they hit the ground. Amen. So it wasn't that they weren't interested. It was that God prevented it by His glory, by His grace and His glory. So Daniel had to spend the night in an unpleasant place, but at least he knew this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm going to get out of here. So, brethren, you might find yourself in a tight spot now or in the future, but you can claim the promises one day you'll be in New Jerusalem in a brand new body and a glorious mansion made for you by Christ Himself. Amen. It won't be straight then. There'll be plenty of room. But for the time being, remember, it's a crowded experience. The brethren go through it as well. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 20. Isaiah 49, 20. When the Bible talks about temptation, it narrows it down to three things, 3 points. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Every temptation falls under one of those three, whether you're Eve, whether you're Christ, no matter who you are. And that shows you how commonplace that thing is and how similar our tests are. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not by yourself. It's a crowded experience sometimes. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. So too many people, too crowded, can't live this way. All right, Job 12:23 says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Enlarging, straighten them, accordion, you know. That's life. Life is up and down, up and down. It's revival and apostasy, revival, apostasy. The history of Israel's up. God gets them up, and then they backslide. And then they call to God, and he sends them a deliverer, and they're up again, and then they backslide. That's the Christian life. Up and down, victory, defeat. But you keep on going, see? And eventually, you'll be up forever. But the key is, don't quit. All right, it can be a distressing experience, a crowded experience. It can be a restraining experience. Look at Job 18, verse 7. Job 18. This is where people get the idea of a straitjacket. A straitjacket. You put a straitjacket on somebody, it's not so that they have, something that is a snug fit. No, it's to restrain them from hurting themselves and hurting others. You know, that thing is it's got clasps on the back. You can't reach it. You're stuck. And so it's a restraining thing, a straight thing. Look at Job 18, verse 7. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. That's being limited, being restrained. 1 Thessalonians describes this as only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. A lot of commentators falsely think that's the Holy Spirit leaving when the rapture of the church happens. But you can't take the Holy Spirit out anywhere. He's omnipresent. The he who now letteth is the man of sin. And when he's killed, the one that takes his place is the son of perdition. Same body, different inhabitant. And when he resurrects as the son of perdition, Judas is the soul of Judas Iscariot reincarnate in that body. He's the king of the bottomless pit. He's the beast that was. He was alive before Revelation was written and is not. He was dead when Revelation was written and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Peter said that when Judas died, he might go to his own place. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. So you ought to know that the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot. Just like Christ has a first coming and a second coming, so does the Antichrist. There's only two people in the Scriptures called the son of perdition, Judas and the Antichrist. It's one and the same. All right. So it says here that the steps of his strength shall be straightened. God's going to get him to the point where he's forced to make a choice, where he's limited, where he's restrained. And it can be a limiting experience. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 6:11, 1 Corinthians. And the Old Testament reference to the 30 pieces of silver being cast into the potter's field by that Judas sold Christ out for is Zechariah chapter 13. The same chapter has reference to the idol shepherd, the Antichrist. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. The name, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Yep. Thought that was a little strange. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be also enlarged. All right, so he's saying, okay, you guys are not straightened in us. In other words, we're not putting this pressure on you. You're straightening your own bowels. You got this. You put this on yourself. And he says, we want you to be enlarged, verse 13. So there's no reason for you to be in doubt about this situation or restrained in this situation. There's liberty in a believer's separation. When people talk about a believer being separated from the world and separated unto the Lord, that's not a constricting thing. That's a liberating experience. It's not, oh man, I can't do this. It's, oh boy, I get to do that instead. Something better. Amen. All right. So look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. It can be a deciding experience. 2 Samuel 24. This old lady one time, you know, when she'd come across a fork in the road, in order to decide which way she was going to go, she'd throw a stick up in the air, and whichever direction it would fall, she'd take that direction, you know. But somebody came across her one day, and she kept throwing the stick up in the air after picking it up, throwing it up again. They said, "What's the problem?" She said, "It won't land in the direction I want to go." That's like a lot of believers that talk about wanting to do God's will, but when it comes down to it, they really are looking for excuses to do what they want to do. God's will is not some mysterious, dark thing that you can't know unless you're really super spiritual. No, it's plain. It's laid out there right in front of you. Black and white, amen? Flee fornication. There's a direct will of God right there in black and white. And so what about something that's not black and white? Okay, well then when you get to the place where it's not something that the scriptures address, pray about it, and if you have to make a decision, make the one that's the toughest. Go the route that's the most difficult. And pray, and as you go, say, "Lord, I don't have any other light on this other than this, but I'm going to choose the way that's the hardest because my flesh wants the easy route. And so I'm trusting that you're going to lead me and keep me through this hard way and take the hard way." And 9 times out of 10, if not always, it ends up being the Lord that tested you in that situation, and he ends up blessing the harder route than the easier route. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait." In other words, I got to make a decision now. "I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." If you got to make a decision and you want to fall into the hand of the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you in this thing, I'm going to choose the difficult path." I mean, unless God gives you absolute clear light to take the other way, when you have to make that decision and you're in a strait, take the tougher route, because that's going to be generally the way that the Lord leads. Because, you know, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." So you begin to comprehend what this straight and narrow business is. Look at Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verse 26. People accuse Christ or Christians of being narrow-minded. They have no clue. They have no idea. Yes, it is narrow-minded. The Lord says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus isn't a God among many gods. He's not just a good prophet. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's narrow, bro. Numbers 22, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left." His way. Not to the right, to the left. It's unavoidable. It's a collision course. You're going to end up where he wants you. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke 12:49. Another way you can take comfort from this is knowing that not only the same afflictions accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but that your Savior went through these situations also. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. "I am come to send fire on the earth, Boy, that's not the Jesus of the Discovery Channel, is it? This is Jesus of the Bible. Is a totally different character. I am come to send a fire on earth. What will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's not talking about water baptism because that happened already. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You know what the Lord's saying? He's in a spot that you find yourself in from time to time, where all you can do is put your head down and endure and trust God to get you out the other side right. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? And that opens up some other scriptures. Look at Luke 9, verse 31. Luke 9, look at verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, and who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what he said? He said, how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So he had to endure through that toughness, restriction, limiting of himself until he accomplished what he did on the cross. And thank God he said, it is finished. Amen. He finished the work that God gave him to do. Luke 22:44 says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know why? Because he was in a strait, a narrow place. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a Savior that he would go through such pressure and limitation of himself, such restriction of his life, so that you and I could experience God's glorious liberty. Amen. And what a Savior that would endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. And the Bible says, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because you're going to go through this time of straitening where you're under pressure. And just know that the Lord did it before you, and he's an example to us to follow in his steps. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. If you're going to accomplish a work for God, there's going to be pressure. Acts 18, verse 5. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Pressed. You're going to be pressed. There's going to be times in your life and in ministry where you're pressed out of measure. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, that have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know what the result of that is? We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God, etc., etc. See? God brings you through these things so that you learn to trust Him more. And our desire to be with Christ ought to cause our lives to be narrow and restrained and restricted and limited to Christ's will, which is true liberty. Liberty is not, okay, the shackles are off and I can go do what I want to do. The liberty is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do God's will. I have something better to do than what I wanted. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart are going to change from carnal and worldly to spiritual and true. See, it's kind of sneaky like that, but it's a blessing. Amen. And some people have to learn the hard way. Look at the prodigal son. But he learns it. Boy, does he. You know? I mean, he didn't just waste his substance and run out of money. There arose a famine. Everybody suffered. You know? To get one guy's attention. Don't you know the Lord cared about that guy? To give a famine in the land? That happens several times in the Bible. You look up that thing about famines. A lot of times it has to do with one individual. Read the book of Jonah. They're having all this trouble on the sea. You know, the shipmen are scared to death. They're throwing everything overboard to try to save the ship. These guys, they're doing it for a living. They see this all the time. They're scared. It's a real storm, man. And then finally, they cast lots to find out who's the troublemaker. And the lot falls on Jonah. And they say, well, okay, preacher, confess. And he said, yeah, God wanted me to go this way, and I went this way. And he said, throw me overboard, and the storm will stop, you know. And they said, well, we can't do that. You're a preacher, you know. And so they throwing out the coffee maker and throwing out the chest of drawers, and nothing works. So they finally come up to him and said, well, preacher, you're going to have to go, you know. As soon as they threw him overboard, the storm ceased, you know. So, you know, a lot of times God disrupts your entire world, but he's just trying to get your attention. Sometimes that's what it takes, isn't that something? All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The world can't give you the liberty that Jesus Christ can give you. The Christian life is not one of doing without. It's one of a better option. We have better things. Amen. It's not that we have to give up anything. It's that God gives us something better in its place. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, apostles separated unto the gospel of God. You know, it's not that I have to leave everything behind and have nothing in its place. It's I've got something better. Let the dead bury the dead. Go follow Christ. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a hymn in our hymn book, Be Still My Soul, very well known. But there's more stanzas to it than are in our hymn book. A lot of times those hymn writers wrote 8, 9, 10 stanzas, you know. And you don't have, in a congregational setting, you don't necessarily have time or the energy to sing 15 stanzas of the same hymn, I guess. That's why they don't publish all of them, but There's one that's not in our hymn book of that hymn that says, "Be still, my soul." It goes through something that says, "Thy Jesus will repay from His own goodness what He takes away." That's good stuff right there. And as that of the Lord will never ask you to give up something or to go somewhere without giving you something better in its place. You know what He said about being a hundredfold Christian, hundredfold fruit. He says, if you forsake houses and family and friends and all that, you forsake houses and lands, he says, you'll get it not only in the world to come, but in this life also. But it's just going to be a different set. Then something? The Lord never asked you to sacrifice or give up anything unless he's willing to give you something better in its place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Here's the world. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. True liberty is found by yielding and submitting to God's will, not doing your own thing. And the most miserable Christian person in the world, not a lost person, it's a Christian who is bullheaded about doing their own will instead of yielding themselves to God. For whatever reason, it's always better to say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the only route to true happiness, true joy, true blessings. Amen. Trust and obey. All right, we're going to go ahead and close there. Any questions before we, or comments before we close in prayer?
The apostle set himself in Jerusalem. The Lord wanted to spread the gospel, so he's chasing them out of there.
Yeah. Yeah, he used persecution to get missionaries. Yeah, and I can testify in my own life, you know, there I thought the Lord was leading a certain way, and things got disrupted, and my nest got stirred, so to speak, and I thought, boy, you know, what a failure. But that was God leading me and directing me to a different way. If you read in the book of Acts, you find where Paul in a vision, sees in a vision a man of Macedonia that says, come to Macedonia and help us. He tells Silas, his traveling partner, he says, hey man, I got a clear direction from God. Go to Macedonia and help us. These people are waiting for us, man. And well, they get there and they treat them evil and they beat them and they stick them in prison. And Silas says, Paul, did you try the spirits on that one, man? I mean, gee whiz. We could do without this kind of reception, you know. And Paul's like, well, the Lord showed it to me, you know. And what happens the next morning is the governor has to come down and set them free. And then they go about their way preaching the gospel, you know. But at midnight, they sang. They sang, and the prison bars opened. And nobody escaped. The prisoner thought everybody was lost. He was about to take his life. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. That guy ended up getting saved. All right, so sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's about somebody getting saved or somebody getting edified. Or sometimes it's about a country of people. And God using you and putting you in a place where you have to make the sacrifice. You know what he says? He says, I looked for a man that should stand in the gap to keep my sword from smiting the country. A man. One man. You know what Abraham did? He was communing with God, and he said, God says, I'm going to go see if the cry that I hear coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah is accurate, and I'm going to wipe it off the face of the earth, fire and brimstone. And Abraham's nephew Lot is down there. So he says, well, Lord, what if you find 30, what if there's 50 righteous down there? Will you spare the city for 50's sake? And the Lord says, I'll spare it for 50. And Abraham says, well, wait a minute, Lord, will you spare it for 30? And the Lord says, I'll spare it for 30. And then Abraham says, Lord, now, Lord, don't get angry, but would you consider sparing it for 20? The Lord says, I won't destroy it for 20's sake. And then Abraham says, look, I'm just flesh and I'm just dust and ashes, Lord, but I have taken it upon me to speak to you. Would you spare it for 10's sake? And the Lord says, I'll spare it for 10. And Abraham's thinking in the back of his mind, well, Lot and his wife and his daughters and their husbands, and surely he's led a couple of people to the Lord since he's been down there. Surely there's 10. And there wasn't. And so God in his mercy got the ones who were able to get out, and he got them out. But all that thing was about an individual. It was Abraham making intercession. And so sometimes you find yourself in a straight, narrow way. Sometimes you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes you feel yourself pressed above measure. Sometimes it's about you. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's about your family. Sometimes it's about your country. Sometimes it's about a church. You just never know. All right, well, let's close there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you please bless the lesson. May it prove to be helpful and encouraging and instructive. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the fellowship and the refreshments, and I pray that you bless the service to follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.